here, is it?
We just lost it.
Moment, a moment. Spiritual gifts. Interesting that we spoke a little bit about those this morning.
Before I get going, what I'd like to say is that we're very happy to be here with you. It's been a little while since we had a visit. And when Fred invited me to come along and share, I was very happy to be able to do that, in spite of the fact that in nine days, we'll be leaving for Colombia to visit some of the assemblies that we planted back in the 70s and 80s, now booming and going along really well. And the second and third generations are now involved in the assemblies that we started down there back in the time when John Duckhorn was down there as well. He used to live just around the corner from us, and we had great times of fellowship with him and with all of the other missionaries down there as well. Fred asked me if I wouldn't mind just sharing a little bit about Emmaus Worldwide. Maybe, I don't know how much you know about that. It used to be called Emmaus Correspondence School. And I was invited onto the board some 14 years ago. And after many years, about 5 or 6 years ago, they asked me to be the chairman of the board, which was a strange thing to happen. But anyway, I've been there since then, and it's been just fantastic to see the work that's going on through the Emmaus Correspondence courses, the courses that we have that are going around the world. A lot of people don't understand that this is a tremendous ministry. It's worldwide, and that's why we call it now Emmaus Worldwide, because we are going into about 120 different countries with the printed courses in 90 different languages. And the USA is one of the minor leagues when it comes to the distribution and use of the courses. Over the years, we were distributing about 1.4 million courses every year with a 78% completion rate, which means 78% of all of the courses that were distributed were sent in to be marked. And that is incredible when you think about it. Many people will take a course and they'll get started and forget about it and never look at it again. But it's been going on so very, very well. Here in the United States, we have something like 300,000 courses in the prisons alone. And we have coordinators in many of the different cities around the country. And they go into the prisons. They take the courses with them. They're able to do Bible classes. We hear some very interesting stories from some of those who are involved about how in one particular high security prison, nobody is supposed to get out of there at all. They're there for life, and many go to the electric chair or to the get an injection or whatever. It's not COVID. It's just as bad, but it's not COVID. And anyway, they talk about how many of these prisoners get saved, and they have done the courses about 3 or 4 times. So they love the word, and they go out and they are then in the prison directing Bible classes with the other prisoners. And not only that, but in Potosi prison, south of St. Louis, which is one of those high security prisons, we now have an office in the prison. Emmaus Worldwide has an office in the prison. Can you believe it? And the prisoners are there with computers, no internet, and they are marking courses from many of the other prisons. They send the courses there to be marked by these prisoners who have been saved for many years. And just 3 years ago, they began breaking bread in that assembly as a local church. Can you believe it? And the interesting thing is they're not allowed to have elders. You know why? Of course, you can't have gang leaders in prisons. So, but that's a fantastic work. And we also have many courses online. And internationally, ZAM in Germany, that's Emmaus Worldwide's titled ZAM. They handle courses, a lot of them in Africa and places like that. But they are way ahead of us. They are going to more than 180 different countries with the online courses, including China and some of those areas that are totally closed, and marking courses in the Lord is blessing tremendously. Jim Fleming is our international director. He is constantly traveling. He comes home for a rest of a month, perhaps, and he goes then off to some other two or three countries. He organizes the country so that there is a center that the many different coordinators in that country can come together, and he can meet with the whole group of coordinators and then help them with many problems that they may have. And he's promoting this work and building up the work around the world. So it's absolutely something fantastic. So the latest thing that we're into is homeschool ministries. As you know, there's been a lot of upset by the mothers who are now bears, or whatever they call it. They're getting a little angry with some of the things that are going on. And homeschool work is booming. And I was able to call onto the board Stephanie Lambert, who lives in Texas. And she is the director of all of the homeschool groups in Texas. There's something like 1,000 groups in Texas alone. And she oversees those. They have conventions where we're getting the college people to bring along some people to talk about the college, so that the kids who are studying the Bible on the courses. And one of the things I've been trying to organize, and it's sort of coming to fruition, is that kids who in 9, 10, 11, 12th grade have done so many courses, we'll give them some sort of, scholarship. Thank you. I keep thinking of the Spanish word, scholarship. And they are able to go to the college, and the college will give them a likewise scholarship, so that it helps the college to be built up as well. And I'm on the college board as well. So, I'm working both sides of the story here. But the Lord is good, and the work is growing. It's tremendous. And I'm sure you pray for it regularly. I trust you do. And if not, well, now's the time to start. But what I'd like to talk to today is about spiritual gifts. I've been doing a course of this with the folk in Kenosha. And I believe it's one of the things that we don't hear a lot about, or as much about, but we should. But the fact that is that every believer receives a spiritual gift when they are saved. The Lord comes in when they are saved, their lives are changed, and then they are automatically baptized into the body of Christ. They're automatically indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit then who's beginning to do works in the lives of the believers, new or old, and he's able to direct and open up different ministries and things that you can do. So there's a whole slew of courses that I've been doing, but what I'd like to deal today is two very simple sounding courses, serving and administration. We don't hear a lot about serving as a gift, do we? And so that's what I would like to discuss. So service, Romans 12, verses 6 and 7, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. So some people may say, well, how do I know what my gift is, and how can I do something to serve the Lord? Well, we may not know what our gift is, but the main thing is to be ready to do something. There are all sorts of jobs that can be done in a local assembly. There are all sorts of needs that can be met by different people. And you don't have to be a scholar, or you don't have to be a theologian to be able to be a helper. Those are some of the things that everybody can get involved in. And so it's if the gift is in serving, then we need to get on with it. Spiritual gifts, service is a good one. The word to serve in Greek is diakona. Diakonia. And from this word, we get the word deacon. And, people in churches have deacons, and they have all sorts of different functions in some, depending on the church. But what it really means is somebody who's ready to minister and do some work. This word can also be translated to wait on tables. And it was translated that way in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That the apostles were working, and they were doing everything. And they had the ministry of the words of the people, but then they had this job of widows from those who were with a Greek background, and then those from the Israel background, and they were beginning to have some problems about some not getting enough. And they said, we shouldn't be doing this. Let's find people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and are ready to serve. Let them be ready to do the work there. So diaconia is generally translated in the Bible as ministry. In other words, acts of service done in genuine love for the edification of the local church community. There's a similar word in the Greek, which is antilepsis. Antilepsis has a thought of helping or aiding others in love in the local church. In other words, people who are looking around and seeing some of the needs that are going on, widows that may have needs, and there's so many different things that can be done to help. And they're ready to take up the work and help others. 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing. These are all of some of the things that a lot of people think about most. And right there in the middle of all of this is helping. It's so important that we all can be ready to help when there's a need to around us. Everybody can help in some way or another. The Holy Spirit gives this gift of helping for the many diverse areas that we have as we work and live in an assembly. It gives everybody a chance of serving and filling the gaps in the areas that are not even mentioned in the scripture lists. There are lists in scripture in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and so on. There are all sorts of gifts that are mentioned, but there are many that are not mentioned, but the Holy Spirit is able to use different people in different capacities, in different ways, for the building up of the local church. Many times these helps energize the believers in the local church and meet the needs in many ways, and they're often not seen. Sometimes it's sort of an invisible gift. It's not somebody who's prominent. It's not somebody who's preaching or leading the singing or playing the piano and they're up front. That's being up front is nothing. It's just a gift being used. Everybody who is involved in the local church activity needs to be thinking, I don't have to be seen. I just want to help. And I don't care if anybody knows what I'm doing or not. So everybody can do something. For example, let's go back a bit, sorry. Cleaning the church building. How many people here know the ones who come around here and do a lot of cleaning in the chapel? It could be there's somebody who does it regularly, and you may have a group of people who take turns. But what do we know about them? It's an invisible ministry in some sense, isn't it? And then there's getting the coffee. That, for me, that's a very important ministry in the church. Having lived in Colombia for all those years, coffee is a major. And then you get bringing snacks. That's good too. Handling the sound equipment. You know, we had a bit of a problem here just getting started. I did anyway. And there are people who are able to help in those things. And they go and sit in the back and nobody thanks them for what they're doing sometimes. That's a pity. Recording messages, handling a collection, financial matters, preparing and printing the monthly or the weekly calendar and the church's prayer list and so on. There's somebody cuts the lawn, maybe. Not much lawn out here, I see, but there's a little bit. Somebody's got to do it. And trimming the hedges, snow blowing, that's important. We don't have a parking lot here, I notice. It's a street, but Kenosha, we have a big parking lot, and we've got one brother. And most people don't even know who does it, but he comes every time there's snow at 6 o'clock or earlier in the morning to clear the snow off the parking lot for the brethren who are coming for the meeting on Sunday. And he's a wonderful brother. And so there's all sorts of things that we don't think about, but these are invisible people who are using their gift for the Lord, and it's helping the church. Now, the church is not a cruise ship where we have a handful of people serving everyone else who is just sitting back and relaxing. But isn't that what happens in the church sometimes? You have a few people who are doing all the work, and the others all come along. It's great. You know, we had a nice meeting. We had a nice supper. We had nice lunch the other day. And so much was provided for us. And the kids, they're having a wonderful time. But, you know, are we just watching everybody else do the work? Or are we ready to get involved ourselves? You see, this is a cruise ship. And you can see there's nobody there who's working. They're all sitting around a pool, or they're looking over the side at the ocean, and they have the crew from the ship and stewards and so on there, and they're actually bringing around food and drinks and all these sorts of things, and people are just sitting there gazing off into nowhere. Their minds are just dead. How many people have you seen in church like that? They come along and they're sitting down and they're looking at the preacher, but they're sort of gazing off into eternity or something. I don't know what it is. But that's not the way it should be. You see, we are not on one of those ships. The church is a battleship where it's all hands on deck and everybody serves a position and a mission. You know, in the church, it's the same thing. On a battleship, my son's in the Navy, and he's been in special forces and all these things, and everybody is involved. And when he was on a ship, everybody was involved. When he was on the ground with the SEAL teams and all these things, everybody in that team worked together and helped one another. And the people back in the base, they helped them with their provisions and the things they needed for the battle. But on a ship, everybody has a job, starting with the admiral down to the lowest seaman that is on the ship. They all have a job. And when there's a battle going on, they all say battle stations, and everybody has to be at the place where they are supposed to be. It's hard when we've got a nice dinner going on downstairs or snacks to get back up here for the meeting, isn't it? I know that. We have the same problem in Kenosha too. But, you know, we should think outside of that box and think, what can we be doing? There's a war going on, a spiritual war going on. What is my place? What is my job? What gift do I have to be able to reach out to the lost? What gift do I have to invite people to come to hear the good news? If I can't do it myself with them, I can bring them to a meeting where they will hear something of the Word of God. So by helping and serving, you will be edifying the church in all of the small things and the big things. The gift of helps and service contributes significantly to the growth and edification of the local church, because they go beyond personal needs and reach out to others with needs. The ministry of helps, while many times done selflessly and unseen by the majority, are noted by the Lord, and treasures in heaven are being mounted up. Just think about that. It's not a matter of coming along and doing it because somebody's looking at you and you feel obliged to do something. No, I want to help. What can I do to help progress in this assembly? How can I build up this assembly? What can I do to help those who are doing all the work and they need a bit of a break? You know, there are all these sorts of things to consider. How can I be of some service? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it's not for people. It's not for show. It's not to be up front. It's not to be getting accolades for you're such a good person. You help such. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking to do something to add to this ministry of what this church is doing. And whatever we do, there are treasures being mounted up in heaven. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Acts 6:22-4. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God and serve tables, as I mentioned before. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. So no matter what gift you have, even if it's a gift of helps, you need to have a testimony. You need to be living for the Lord and seeking to honor him by your life and your words and your actions. You can't help people in the assembly if you're down at the local bar getting drunk every other night. I'm not saying that anybody here does that, but you know, that's an extreme case. But we need to be living what we believe. And we believe we can work together as a local assembly to build this assembly up and to grow this assembly and to reach out to the lost who are around us. So there were men, 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. 1 Corinthians 16:15-16. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that's the Greek side of the things, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Now, what did they do? It doesn't say. They were serving the saints in the local church. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. We need to be aware of the people who are working and serving, not to just tell them how wonderful they are, but to say, how can I help? We appreciate your work. We appreciate your service. And the Lord will bless you for it. And he will fill your time. Barbara, we say every January, every year, I wonder what we will be doing this year. And already the calendars, I've got dates right through to November for things that the Lord wants us to do. And we're going to be away for 6 weeks in Colombia. And one of the brothers down there said, we're going to exprimir you. And it's the same word that we use to squeeze out a lemon to get every drop of juice out of the lemon. So, and when we come home, the saints back home will say, did you have a nice holiday? We didn't have a holiday. We were flat out working the whole time we were away. And so these are the things, you know, that we think about. Mark 10, 20, 42 to 45. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. So the Lord's saying, you know, in these groups, you find people who just want to be the leader. They want to tell everyone else what to do. But we don't work that way. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you see, helping is a major gift. We sometimes think, well, helping is not like being a preacher or a teacher or a Sunday school leader or whatever. Helping is a tremendous gift to have from the Lord. True servants do not seek the spotlight or public position. They have a joy in serving and making an important contribution as they show out the love of Christ by their actions, not by their words. And they're not doing it for show. They're doing it because they're working and serving the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:12 said, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now that's somebody, just don't let anybody be worried about you because you're a young person and you want to serve the Lord. Do what you can to serve the Lord and just make sure that your life is in accord with what you're doing and that you're showing out a good testimony for the Lord. Revelation 2:19 says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that the latter works exceed the first. In other words, you're getting better at it. You're getting better at being a helper. You're getting better at being a servant. You're getting better at serving others and helping others. These are fantastic things to think about. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a couple of men here, Bezalel and Aholiab, and it says they were gifted by the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't talk about this type of a gift in the New Testament. And some people will say, well, they're the only gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is able to gift people in many different ways. And he gives us abilities that can be gifts that he's given us to do. And these two men were gifted by the Holy Spirit with craftsmanship to be able to make the articles of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was a fantastic construction. And we can read there the verses related to them. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has named by name Bezalel, the son of Uri and the son of Hur and of the tribe of Judah, and he's filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with craftsmanship. Look at those words. How many people here have got intelligence? I think you've all got some intelligence. And the Lord has given you some abilities. What are we doing with those abilities? And he gave them that to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for the work of every skilled craft. And he's inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the son, tribe of Dan. He's filled them with the skill to do the sort of work done by an engraver or a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Now, this guy has been given a gift that is absolutely incredible when you think about it. And God gave him that gift so that he could do something like this. Now, this is a model of the tabernacle by a watchmaker in Switzerland, one of the assembly men there. And whenever it's mentioned gold or silver or whatever material, he made this model of that particular way. And he invented a few designs that were in the four colors that are mentioned as well. And this man used all of these things, putting them all together for the glory of God. Now, he's got that little verse mentioned there in the Bible, but the people from then on were worshiping God and seeing this wonderful work. He set it all up so that they could worship the way God wanted them to work. And so there's a lot of administration involved in these things, in helps and so on. And so administration is also mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and administration. What is administration? Well, let's have a look at it. The gift of administration, really that word in the Greek has the idea of be a pilot or a helmsman, somebody who sits at the wheel or stands at the wheel to guide a ship. Now, I had to do that one time when I was a teenager in a ship, and I didn't know what I was doing. It was a 4,000-ton cargo ship, and they left me on the bridge with this whole ship in my hands. And I started going from side to side because I'd turn it a little bit to keep it on its course. And then it kept going. I'd have to turn it back the other way. And before long, I was spinning the wheel in both directions and sweating bullets, as they say in Colombia. And finally, the chief officer came up and said, "I'll show you how to do it." And after that, everything worked out well. But a helmsman is someone who guides the ship. And these are very important people who have gifts of administration. Kubernesis, the word comes from the idea of steering, as in piloting a ship and being at the helm. And that's the idea that's in those words that's used in Scripture. Acts 27:11, but the centurion paid more attention to the pilot, there's that word, and to the owner of the ship. He listened to the pilot. He didn't listen to the words of Apostle Paul, who by the Lord had been told, don't do this. It's going to be the end of many people. But the centurion was persuaded, this is another translation, the centurion was persuaded more by the ship's pilot and captain than by Paul's advice. And so you see, a pilot is somebody who's very, very important. And I remember coming into a port sometimes, and a pilot would come on board a big ship, and he would guide it in, knowing exactly the way, where all the rocks were, the shallow water was. You can't afford to run a ship aground in a harbor. The words used by some translations for Kubernetes are guidance, pilot, administration, government, and managing. So they're all words connected to people who are able to give advice and help and guidance and instruction. Jack Hunter says, men with administrative skills work for the unity, health, and spiritual prosperity and the well-being of the church. Now, we have elders, and they do that type of work, that's for sure. And they do have that. But there are other people who are not elders who also have administrative abilities and gifts, and they are able to organize other things, Sunday school, things like that, camps, and so on. The Holy Spirit uses men with this gift to help organize, direct, and implement plans to lead others in the various ministries of the church. A person with this gift would have goals and be task-oriented and concerned with details and the organization of the ministries. And being a person who is a task-oriented and a detail person, I can't say I'm really in that category. I'm likely to get the bull by the horns and run with it. And that's not always a good thing. It's always good to stop and listen to people who may not be leaders, but they are people who've got business experience, leading people in their jobs, in their employment, and all these types of things. And they can say, well, you know, from a financial point of view, that would be better to do things this way. And so we listen to people who have these gifts of administration, and they can help us in the building up of the local assembly. Now, Joseph's a good example and a model for this. Joseph was a good organizer, as evidenced by his becoming an overseer as a slave in Potiphar's house. You can just imagine he's been declared dead to his father. As you remember the story, his brothers tossed him out, sold him to the Midianites to as a slave to go to Egypt. And then he's bought as a slave in by Potiphar. And not before long, you see him there, he's working in Potiphar's house. And Genesis 39:5 says, from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. And so he was an organizer. He could organize the people. He could organize the servants. He could organize the workers out on the field. And the Potiphar had left everything in his hands. And God blessed because he was a man who was a detail man and knew exactly what to do at the right time. And there are people like that. And they're very important to have, even though they may not be in a top position, if you want to call elders, for example, men who are seen by all as the leaders in the local assembly and have many decisions to make for the assembly. Maybe could be somebody else who just has an insight into things, and he's a detailed person who knows. And then he was wrongly accused, and he's in prison. And he was there for some years. And even in the prison, he knew how to organize and carry the burden of administration. Genesis 39:22. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done, he was the one who did it. Here's a guy in prison, and this reminds me a little of Worldwide, these men in the Potosi prison who now are directing the ministry of Emmaus Worldwide, the Bible courses, and working on it in prison as prisoners who will never get out of prison, but they're able to mark the courses and help other prisoners who are writing and doing the courses to learn more about the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, it's one of those interesting things. It says there, Genesis 39:22, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever there was to be done, he was the one who did it. He said, look, I'll leave it to you. I know that you know what you're doing. Just take over and do what is best. When he was called, I'm sorry. I went too far. Here we are. When he was called before Pharaoh, and you remember that the two men in the prison, the baker and the wine man, they were both thrown into prison. They both had dreams the same night, and Joseph prayed and told the people the answer to what the prayer, what these dreams meant. And then he said to the wine man, the cupbearer, when you go back, just tell Pharaoh I'm here unjustly. I haven't done anything wrong. And the other man was hung, because whatever he did was bad enough for that. But what happened? Now, a year goes by, another year goes by, another year goes by. And sometimes in ministry, you know, we have to wait on the Lord. And there are many verses that say to us, wait on the Lord. And I've always been a very impatient sort of a person. And I want to get things done now. But there have been times when the Lord says, wait. And he's had to bring tragedy into my life to make sure I understood what wait meant. And because of things that happened, tragedies like the death of my wife after 26 years of marriage in Colombia, he wanted to change the direction of my ministry. I wanted to stay there. But I couldn't handle overseeing the four assemblies there, as well as having a bookshop and having the printing operation with 13 people, and I had a monthly magazine that had to be published, and I was writing articles for it and editing it. And then because my wife was not there, I couldn't have a lady in the house because of testimony, washing and ironing and cooking and sewing up the hem of a little girl's dress for school the next morning. I burned out in a year. I said, Lord, what are you doing? He says, you waited, okay, now I'm going to turn things around. And he did. And I won't go into the story. You can just buy the book and it's all in there. So says here, when called before Pharaoh, Joseph witnessed about God's power. So right from the start, he maintained a testimony. And that's what we see in his life. And that's what should be seen in our lives, even as helpers. And he convinced Pharaoh that he, Joseph, had a good management strategies for the organization, the collection and distribution of food for the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And he explained this when he went to him, this is what happened, and this is what your dream meant, and this is what you should do now. You should plan ahead these first 7 years and get these big storehouses ready, and then the following 7 years, you need somebody who can distribute it, can organize it. And he said, hey, by the end of the day, he was second in command of all of Egypt under Pharaoh. You see, he waited he didn't, I'm sure he didn't like those couple of years that he had to wait after the cupbearer went out of the prison. But God had a plan, and we can't run ahead of his plans. And in all of the service that we would seek to do for the Lord, we need to wait on him. What is your desire? How should I do this? What am I not doing? How can I make changes? These are things that are very, very important for us. Administration, this is the organizational side of things. Let's have a look at some of the important ministry objectives. Finances, there are people who need to be involved in the finances of a local assembly. They need to know about missionary support and so many other things that are involved in the offerings that come every Sunday and so on. And they're able to get the gifts to the right people at the right time. Why? Because they're waiting on the Lord. They know what's needed, and they're able to help in those areas. And then there's pastoral work. Pastoral work is something that is one of the main objectives of the elders. But by the same token, others can be doing the work of or the pastoral work by visits to the sick and helping those who have needs and so on. And of course, under the direction of the elders, say, look, I'm going to visit with so-and-so, and they've got a bit of a problem. And of course, you have to be sure that you maintain confidentiality in these visits with a pastoral visit. It's not something that you do and go around and spread to everybody that I was talking with so-and-so and she did this and he did that and so on. No, these are things that you pray about and you give godly counsel. That's what pastoring is all about. That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. A lot of people have knowledge of scripture and they have no idea how to apply it in a problematical situation. So we need the wisdom that comes from God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, as the word tells us. And as we wait on him, he will teach us and show us how we can help people in those positions. For the elders, as well as others who may have a gift in pastoral work. They're not elders, they're not teachers, and they're not involved in many other things, but they do have a way of helping people with a good word, with sharing some scriptures with them at a time when they're down, all of these types of things. Making sure that Bible teaching is adequate for all ages of Christian growth, along with youth groups, a dynamic Sunday school to teach children and even adults at their age or spiritual growth level. So you see, the Sunday school work is a very important work, whether it be an adult class or whether it be a children's class. You can't expect children to be in a class where you're discussing prophecy and revelation, for example. You have six-year-olds, they have no idea what you're talking about. You have to have the graded lessons so that you can teach them at their level, help them to understand the scriptures, help them to know what it is to be saved in the way that they, at their age, can understand. I put my trust in the Lord when I was just nearly 5 years old. And it was because of a Sunday school teacher who spoke about the coming of the Lord. And I went home and told my father, I said, look, I want to go to heaven when you go. So I'm just going to grab your feet when you're leaving and I'll go with you. He said, nope, doesn't work like that. And then he explained it more fully. You need to realize that in our lives, we do bad things. And we need to ask God's forgiveness. We need to ask him to come into our lives to give us a new life. But we have to ask him to come in. And so right there, we knelt down by the couch and I committed my life to the Lord. Of course, that didn't make a lot of difference when I was growing up. I was just a normal boy, full of life, mischief and problems. But when I was 15, I reached the point where I said, I've got to make a decision. I can't go on two roads. There's one road that's going to lead the wrong way. I know all about that because I've grown up in an assembly where this has been taught. I want to serve the Lord. I asked the elders for baptism and to be accepted in a fellowship at the local assembly. And that was the beginning of a change, a total change in my life. So, you know, it all goes back to the Sunday school as well. The interesting thing is I wrote that book in 2016. And I was 4 years old when that Sunday school teacher told me that. I had an email from a lady on the western side of Australia in Perth, And she said, I just read your book. I just want you to know that I was your Sunday school teacher at that time. She's 95. So, you know, you're working with children. You don't know what impact you're having. That's a very, very important work. Training younger people to be able to come to a good Sunday school teachers and having good Sunday school teachers is so very important for any assembly. And so it's good to have classes in Columbia. We had to do something like that. You can imagine you're just starting a brand new assembly and everybody's a new believer. They're just saved last week. And there were six adults there of us who were born again believers and missionary background and so on. And what are we going to do? We've got 220 children coming to Sunday school. That's what happened in Bukittamanga back in 1972-73. And we had all of these hundreds of kids coming to Sunday school. So I remember one brother, Mario, he was one of the first to be baptized, because what we did is we had children's programs so that the kids were doing something, reciting a verse or singing a song or whatever. And the parents would come to see little Johnny or little Mary or whatever. And they came along, and then they started coming along, and then they got saved. So about 6 months later, they're the first people who are being saved. And they come from a life of being drunks and being wife beaters and all of these sorts of things. And now we have all of these kids coming because we started to work with children. And over 200 kids came to the first day of Sunday school. So I said to Mario, after he got baptized, I said, okay, next Sunday, you're a Sunday school teacher. Now, he didn't know the difference between Samson and Solomon and with his background, but he said, well, how are we going to do it? And there were a couple of them. He wasn't the only one. We said this to a number of them. So with my wife, we started classes to teach them how to teach children. And on the Mondays, we had a class, and we had little courses like we could get, and it was adapted to the different ages. And we go over the Bible reading and tell them what the story is. How do you apply this story? How can you draw stick figures or something to illustrate something? We had all of those types of things going on every Monday night so that they'd be ready to study and prepare for the following Sunday. And I remember the next Sunday when he was standing in front of 30 little 4 or 5 year olds telling them a very basic Bible story. And he was a rather rotund brother. We called him our all-round brother. And it was hot in Bukittamanga. And he was standing there at the door, and there was a small room about 10 by 10. And there were about 35 kids in this room, sitting on the floor, sitting on a couple of benches around the walls. And he's telling the story, and he was perspiring profusely so that there was a puddle at his feet of the sweat dripping off his face. You know what? He's one of the leading brothers down there today. And his sons and his family are all in the assemblies. And we're down to the third generation now with that particular family and others like him, not just him, but others like him, because we're prepared to take a little time to help and train and give guidance. So the purpose of my talk today is the importance of everybody realizing that you are a part of a local assembly. No matter how new you are to the things of God and Christianity and so on, doesn't matter how long you've been in the assembly, you have something you can do. There's a battle going on, a spiritual battle going on around us. The world isn't getting better, and it won't. But we have a light to shine, this little light of mine. So here we are, all hands on deck. This is the challenge for you today. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the challenge today, my dear friends and brothers. The Lord bless you and help you to be able to find that niche where you can do something that will be part of the edifying of the local body of Christ. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we are able to read the scriptures and see how you prepared things so minutely and yet in such a perfect way that everybody can have a part in what the church is doing and how the church can grow. Not only the leaders and those who are the speakers and the teachers and so on, but those who are perhaps unseen in the things that they are doing. But we know that they're just as important and sometimes more important than the public positions of others. And so we pray that you'll help everybody in this room today to have a real desire to follow you, to give their lives over completely to you, and allow you to work out your purposes in their lives. And just as you're able to give those men of old the gifts of the Spirit to be able to work with their hands, craftsmanship and things like that, and it became the wonderful construction of the tabernacle, we know that you can do wonderful things with every person here today. And so we pray that you'll help each one of us to be able to realize our lives are in your hands. We want you to take us and use us and bless us and bless the assembly where we live and work, that it may grow and prosper under your good hand. We ask these things as we commend ourselves to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.